were interested and listening. And then when we finally got to Jeremiah chapter 1, I forgot the recorder at home. So I apologize about that. We might do a quick recap, though, in Jeremiah chapter 1. Chapters 1, verses 1 through 3 is the time setting of Jeremiah and his writing. You'll notice in verse 2, it's in the 13th year of Josiah. And again, not going to go into Josiah because we spent a couple of lessons talking about him and the context for Jeremiah. But we see in verse 3, this goes all the way to the last king in Judah, Zedekiah, until Judah and Jerusalem are carried captive in the fifth month. So it begins here, verses 4 through 8, talking about a call that God had given Jeremiah, a very special call, to let him know that this was part of his plan for him, that God would want him to be, verse 5, a prophet to the nations. And so it wouldn't just be to Judah, but it would also be to Babylon, Assyria, Egypt, and others surrounding them as well. Because God is not simply God of just a territory. He is God of all the earth and of all the universe, of every nation. Now, Jeremiah's immediate reaction to that was, wait a second, are you sure you got the right guy? I'm of a youth, I cannot speak. And so his immediate reaction was, I don't think this is for me. But God makes no mistake. He says, no, it is for you. I have chosen you. You are a chosen vessel for this. Don't say I'm a youth, verse 7, for you shall go to whom I send you. And whatever I command, that you're going to speak. So if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, is what Peter says, and that's exactly what Jeremiah was commissioned to do. And then we notice in verses 9 and 10 that the word would go forth from Jeremiah's mouth and would have an impact. Whether that's seen immediately or not, it would have an impact in the hearts of the hearers. It would root out, it would pull down, it would destroy and throw down all those things that are wicked and sinful that they're living in, that they're practicing, the false teaching that they're upholding. All of that's going to be confronted. And once it has been decimated and destroyed, then Jeremiah can begin to build and to plant, to give the people God's plans of what is coming for them in the future and how it is that they ought to live and be in their lifetimes, but I think also ultimately going forward into New Testament times, looking forward to the Messiah and His kingdom, where truly God will reign within the hearts of men and women. And so that's where we left off. Did anyone have any comments or questions about those first 10 verses? Anything that they want to add in that maybe we didn't have time to last time we had our study? All right. If not, then we're going to go on into verses 11 through the rest of this chapter, and Lord willing, get into chapter 2. All right, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. And so here you have God, in essence, speaking to Jeremiah, and there's a vision that he's having, and he asks him what he sees, and it's a branch of an almond tree. And then verse 12, then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. From what I understand, the almond tree is the first to awake from winter time. And so, while there's deadness surrounding all around, here is a bloom, a blossom, and God is saying, here's an application I'm making from that. As that tree is ready, ready before any others, he says, I also am ready and will perform my word. Without delay, it begins. Without any more holdback, it is going to start. And you might remember what we studied earlier in 2 Kings 21, 12 through 14, where God had said to Manasseh, because of all that you've done, this is going to happen. There is no turning back. We've passed the point of no return. And even when later on Amnon and then Josiah comes and Josiah begins to reform things, God holds to his word what he said during the days of Manasseh. There's no going back. And so this is kind of a vision to kind of reaffirm that as it blossoms and blooms and starts, so too does my word. Verse 13, and the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Okay, so you've got this boiling pot next in his vision. And you've probably all seen that on a stove before, haven't you? And the water and its tumult and everything that's going, the bubbles and all of that. It's hot. It's dangerous. You don't want it to touch it. You certainly don't want it to spill or fall and touch you. And so he sees this boiling pot and it's facing away from the north. So that means it's facing away from the north, which means it's heading towards the south. Of course, the idea is Babylon, Assyria would come from the north, those invading armies would, and it would head towards the south. These crushing armies, the painful armies, all of this is going to come from that direction. Now, for some reason, the King James Version says towards the north, but that's not an accurate translation. The New King James corrected that, facing away from the north, and so do other versions as well. So verses 14 through 16, God explains this one further by saying, then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And so, ultimately, this is going to culminate in fulfillment of the Babylonian kings, of course, and as they would enter into Judah, make waste of all the cities, and lay siege to Jerusalem, the last domino to fall. Verse 16, I'll utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Okay, so you have some of these visions now beginning in verses 11 through 13, the almond tree blossoming, the boiling pot, and God starts off by saying, here's ultimately what I'm going to be doing. My word's going to be fulfilled, and Babylon and its kings are coming. And they will encamp around all of the gates of Jerusalem. And that's exactly what's going to happen and take place in time as we study further in Jeremiah, and if you might recall, some of 2 Kings as well. Comments about verses 11 through 16 here. All right, just want to mention this before we go a little bit further as well. Due to the size of Jeremiah, you might not know this. Jeremiah, while it is less chapters than Isaiah, Isaiah has 66 chapters. Jeremiah is actually bigger than Isaiah. There's actually more words, more verses than Isaiah. So in order for me to kind of hopefully get through this in a quarter or two, we'll see. I'm not going to always going to go verse by verse every single time. But because we're here in the beginning of Jeremiah, I'm going to do that for the first few chapters. In case one is wondering, I plan to use kind of the outline laid out by Robert Harkrider. And so if you happen to have his book on Jeremiah, he kind of has the little subsections of Jeremiah and the breakdown. So Jeremiah chapter 1 is one lesson. Jeremiah chapter 2 through chapter 3, verse 5 is kind of the next section. And I'll try to mention that on the charts, what sections we will be covering. But that's so that we might be able to get through all the material in a timely fashion. And you'll also notice that some of it is repetitive as well, just like Isaiah was too. And so the same point is being just reaffirmed by Jeremiah and his audience. All right. Yes.
God is not the one with verses in chapter
Okay? That's very true. Very true. So we'll just say it is a longer book than Isaiah. How about that? Anybody else? All right. So, based upon this, verse 17, God says, "Therefore, prepare yourself and arise, and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them." So, this brings me to my next discussion question. In what ways would Jeremiah need to prepare himself? Right? He's a prophet. God would give him the word. So in what ways would Jeremiah need to prepare himself? Okay. Good, good. So don't let that be a holdback. You know, that's obviously he brought it up. It was a barrier in his mind. And God is saying that's something he'll need to overcome. Good. That's a good one. Anybody else?
He's going to get a lot of pushback again from those he's prophesying to. They're not going to like what he has to say. They're going to try to reject him.
Okay. So prepare yourself in the sense that, you know, this is not going to be an easy task or popular message to preach. Good. Yes, okay, that's right. That's right. So knowing what's coming, Jeremiah is going to have some health issues. And that's also going to be difficult as well. Good. Now, we know a lot about some of these things. Jeremiah might not know some of these things yet. And in fact, if he knew them ahead of time, that might even be harder, right? And so the idea, I think, is making this commitment, right? That you're going to see this through. Prepare yourself in this way. And don't be dismayed by their faces. It, you know, keep at it. Stick with it. So I think about, in a lot of ways, some of the things that everybody mentioned here, whether it's age or whether it's audience or whether it's health. If you think about it, some of these can become some of our own impediments or excuses today from maybe holding back the message of God. And so God in some way is saying, prepare yourselves as well. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 talked about how he didn't hold back anything that was helpful, right? That he preached and presented the whole counsel of God. That's Acts chapter 20, 26, and 27. And he tells Timothy to do the same thing, right? 2 Timothy 4, 2, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. Right? So understand, here's your mission, here's your commitment. You have to present the word of God. Look here in Ezekiel chapter 3, and we'll see that God had told a other prophet who was contemporary of Jeremiah, just in a different place. Remember our earlier studies. Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. Ezekiel is in Babylon by the river Kabar. And here he tells Ezekiel in chapter 3, there in verse 7. Ezekiel 3:7. "But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted." Now remember this, they're already in captivity. And that just shows how hard-hearted they are. "Behold, I've made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, 'Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears.' and go get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. And so he's saying, look, they're hard-hearted. In some ways, I've got to make you hard as well. Not hearted, but hard forehead, right? You know, you're going to have to be strong mentally and be ready to take on this task because they're not going to be happy about hearing what you're going to have to say. And that's what he said to Jeremiah as well. And so the mission is always difficult when there's hard hearts that don't want to hear God's word and God's saying, tell them the word anyway. Any other thoughts or comments about this question here? I might add one more to that as well. In what ways would Jeremiah need to prepare himself? I think about prayer as well, right? That God would be there for him. And that's when we prepare ourselves as well. And also whatever of the law he did know to be ready in it. Remember Ezra? He was one that prepared himself to know God's word, to study God's law, to do it, and then to teach it as well. And Jeremiah came from a priestly home, a priestly family. And part of the Levite's job was to handle the word of God, to know the word of God. Though that might have been difficult in his time, because remember where the book of God was? Lost in the temple, right? And so a lot of it may not have been familiar to Jeremiah other than what his family or parents would have known. But these are ways in which we prepare ourselves today. Prayerful study. All right, any other thoughts? Okay. Verse 18. God encourages Jeremiah. He says, for behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. All right, so remember how he had talked about, you know, to Ezekiel, I've made your forehead hard like flint. Here he's saying to Jeremiah, he's saying, look, you're going to be like a defensed city, like an iron pillar, right? Bronze walls, which was the strongest metal to the ancients at this time. In a lot of ways, it was what Jerusalem was not. If you think about it, to Babylon, it was just like walls of clay. They were going to take them. There was no standing against Babylon. But Jeremiah would be a fortified city. Jeremiah would be like an iron pillar. No one can stop him. All will hear him. And God will be with him. Now, it is interesting to note and important that God does not promise to remove all the trials from Jeremiah, does he? No. He's not going to remove the trials, but I'm going to be with you in those trials, right? They're not going to defeat you. They're not going to win in the end. You're going to win because you're on the winning team. You're on the right side. You're with me, Jeremiah. I think those are encouraging words, because sometimes we do want to be removed from the trials, and in that way we feel like, oh, now God's blessing us. But sometimes he's saying, no, I need you to experience the trial and to recognize that you're going to endure it. You're going to come through it on the other side. This too shall pass. And every time it does, Jeremiah's confidence would grow, and so should ours as well. All right. In regards to chapter 1, or what we just talked about, how does all this help us today? Right? We want to try and make some application to us today. So how do these words God is giving to Jeremiah encourage us? Yes, Judy. Yes.
It's a mental thing a lot, and you can't convince people. Jeremiah could have had a hard time convincing his people. So he went through some terrible times.
That's right. Right, right. And in some ways, a lot of us can resonate, right, when we've gone through difficult times and people don't want to hear us as well. So don't lose your faith in trials. Very good, Judy. Yes, Rich.
Like you just said, no matter what we're going through, as long as we're doing His will, He will be with us. He will be that sustainer in our life. Keep pressing forward, regardless of what's happening.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, that's what one of the promises there in the Hebrew, a writer said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, saith the Lord. Very good. Anybody else? All right. Like we said, if we knew a future, like Jeremiah knew all that was going to come, that might have been too much to know, right? But God's just saying, every step of the way, one step after a time, I'll be with you. Yes, Judy. No, please. Yes.
We see that people are set in their ways, not God's way.
That's right. That's right. So, overcome even when that happens. Good. Anybody else? All right. This one's a little deeper question. It's coming here in regards to Jeremiah's call. How does Jeremiah's ordination as a prophet not remove free will from the equation?
Jonah was a prophet, and his free will took him, he decided to reject it at first. So Jeremiah had the same option.
That's right. Okay, so Jonah was told what to do, right? But he at first didn't want to do it and fought against it and ran the opposite direction. And so that is the example of free will. And could Jeremiah have done the same?
Could have.
That's right. He sure could have. That's right. So God's plans, for one, doesn't necessarily mean that that is going to be the choice of one. I think that's sometimes what Calvinists mistake one for the other, that it has to be this particular way. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 32, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 32, it says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So, just because one was inspired by God didn't mean that he no longer could choose to say, I'm going to zip the lip or not, right? He could. He had that choice. In fact, that's part of what 1 Corinthians 14 is about, is that, hey, we don't want to have more than three prophets speaking at in a service, okay? So if there's a fourth one, you need to zip the lip. You need to keep it shut, right? The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets, okay? So, Jeremiah, if he wanted to, Ezekiel, if he wanted to, could have shut his mouth. But God had given them the words, and by their free will choice, said, I'm going to speak those words. This is what God has said, and this is what you need to know, and this is what you should do. So there's a sense in which God has a plan for us all. I like Psalm 139. Psalm 139, when David was talking about God forming him in his mother's womb. Remember, just like it was said of Jeremiah, before you were made in your womb, I knew you, right? He had plans for Jeremiah. Well, he had plans for David in Psalm 139, there, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I'll praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And so here he talks about God's plans for David, right? And how he has all these multitudes of thoughts about him. This is not a difficult thing for God to do with every single human being ever made. But one can choose to go the route or not, right? Certainly, choice is theirs. The Bible talks about us to choose this day whom you shall serve, which would be a ridiculous statement to make if one could not choose this day whom they would serve, right? God's plans for us is always for good, but he also can see if one is going to then have tendencies towards error or sin or rebelliousness. And that doesn't mean that he couldn't utilize that person as well in his plans too. I might think, for example, of Pharaoh, right? And how God knew him also when he was in his mother's womb as well. Ezekiel chapter 7. Not Ezekiel, excuse me, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 is another good verse along these lines as well. When the wise man was talking about life and the ups and downs and explanations of things, he said this in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29. Ecclesiastes 7:29. Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. And so God makes man upright. He has good plans for them, but he also allows man the free will choice to choose their own plans, right? And they have sought out many schemes. And so man can do that. Here God blesses Jeremiah with the knowledge of saying, here is my plan for you, right? It would be nice if we could all know our specific plan, right? But that is a secret thing, and the secret things belong to God, the Bible tells us. But we do know there is a general plan, and that is for all of us to be saved in Christ, right? Who is our hope of glory. And in Christ, we will fulfill those good plans for God for us. All right, any final thoughts or comments about this thought question? Yes, Miss Nancy. Correct. 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 Yes, yes. That is a comfort. And you see God know different outcomes of different things. But again, Calvinists would say, you know, the God changing his mind, or that's silliness, because they believe so strongly in predestination that everything has already been predetermined. And yet we see God allow time for testing, right? And choice make. I think about Abraham offering his son Isaac on the altar, right? When he's about to raise that knife, the angel says, stop. For God says, now I know that you won't withhold your son from me. And so God, in a lot of ways, has allowed man in time and space to work out his choices and his wills. It doesn't mean that God is limited or that God cannot know, but that sometimes God chooses to allow man to make the choice. Yes, Nancy. Yes. Good point. That's right. That's a good point, because sometimes it becomes also emotional scarring, right? Mental struggle from right to wrong, making the right choice, but then also just the consequences of saying and speaking what's true. Yeah. Humiliated. That's sad. But you're right. Good point. Anybody else? Sure. Right. Right. The rewards later on. Very good. Good point. Good point. Anybody else? All right. So into chapter 2. And like I said, this section's to cover through chapter 3 and verse 5. Obviously, we're not going to have enough time this morning to get all through that, but let us begin. So chapter 2, Jeremiah, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. So, you have here the Lord, we might say, reminiscing. As he says there and starts off in verse 2, I remember you. And he speaks about the kindness of them, the love of their betrothal. The NEB says bridal days. And you went after me in the wilderness. And it was a difficult land, right? It wasn't a land flowing with milk and honey, right? It was a land not sown, he says. And yet you were kind, you were loving, you were going after me and leaving the bondage of Egypt. He says, Israel was holiness to the Lord and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. So all those that sought to fight against Israel, they fell. They would not be successful. So here's our first question here. Why would God compare Israel to a wayward and cheating spouse? And what emotions would that stir up? That's right. That's right. Good. And I said wayward and cheating spouse. Obviously, at this point in his reminiscing, she wasn't that way, but now has become that way. And so hurt is one word. And I think if any of you have experienced this in their life, that would be probably a very mild term, right? It would be a pain so deep that it would be hard to breathe. As if someone is standing on your chest. Remembering how the beginning of the marriage once was. And now, fast forward to today, where it has come. And so he's like a reminiscing husband. And he is just bewildered by their choice. Right? Yes, Judy.
God considers marriage so important that he compares Christ to it. In the end of the covenant, Christ literally is Christ.
Right. That's correct. The bride of Christ. Correct. For going after gods that are not gods. Good. Look in Hosea 2. Hosea chapter 2. And verse 15. Of course, if you're familiar with Hosea, this is kind of a depiction of the spiritual adultery that Israel and Judah had committed against God. And God reminds himself in Hosea 2:14, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I'll give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt." And so he's just remembering this youthful relationship, the song of joy and gladness, and he would comfort her and be with her during the time in the wilderness. In chapter 11 of Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, 11:1 says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." And of course, that's going to go on to become a messianic prophecy as well, as Jesus would go to Egypt, and out of Egypt he would call his son. But here it's used in the context here of God calling his people to be with him and to be his first fruits of his increase. And so God had, again, high hopes, great plans. But like anybody else, had free choice and free will to either accept those and go in the way of God or to deviate from them. So in verses 4 through 8, we're going to see why it is that God's people would turn away from him. So, having run out of time, mark your places there. Go ahead and try and read through chapter 2. And chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And Lord willing, we will get to study that on Wednesday night. Thank you all for your comments in Jeremiah. And I hope that we'll have a profitable study this class. Thank you all. Class dismissed.